Well, before we get started, is there anything that you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get started? Any announcements or anything? Give you a chance to clue us in who may not be clued in. Especially I can speak for myself who have no social media whatsoever.
So did you know Prince got?
Prince? I heard... I heard that.
Thank you. I didn't know any of his music either since he's a
I don't know if he was saved or not, but I don't have any of his albums, so he never got any money out of me.
He was a Jehovah's Witness?
Well, he's not anymore. Man alive. Hey, everybody. Well, if he was Jehovah's Witness, he didn't go to heaven, that's for sure. Kind of tough going to heaven when you don't believe Jesus is God at all. And anyway, we won't get into the Jehovah's Witness, but it's good to see Helen back with us. Yay. Made it back safe and sound. Lebanon, far behind you. Well, how's things in the Middle East?
They didn't care about Prince dying.
They didn't care.
Prince gender. They just asked me what was that. I explained, and they just shook their head that these Americans, I mean.
They didn't care at all about.
You're a lost cause.
Yeah, they didn't care about House Bill 2 or nothing. Yeah. That's what somebody was saying earlier. Yeah.
Yeah.
Hey. Everybody with you or are you by yourself?
They're checking in back there.
Oh, checking in. Okay. All right. Did I say something or? Right. I got you. Okay. Yes.
And, I dropped my M&Ms.
Dropped your M&Ms.
They have found.
That's a major problem in most churches.
Yes, they have finalized everything. Now he's ready for his trip, as he calls it.
So oh,
it
did.
Still headed for May the 25th, but it could be as early as the 15th.
That's what the Air Force calls it. It's trip. Everybody else calls it a deployment. But for the Air Force, it's just a trip.
He's going to summer camp.
Yeah. Well, it's going to Turkey. Do we have a base in Turkey? Do we? Oh, okay. All right. You know, don't want to make the Turks mad. They're pretty tough fighters. Just ask the British. All right. Well, we'll need to change his picture out on the bulletin board. All right. If nothing else, get ourselves underway. Since I'm looking over everybody and we pretty much are all on the same page and knowing where we are, let's not start at Romans at home base, but turn your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Yeah. Everything is geared toward the day of the Lord out there. Okay. All right. Who's that? Bet that's Steve. It is. I know Steve by the ding. By the ding-a-ling. All right. Before we get started this evening, let's have a little bit of prayer, and I'd like to ask Eric, would you please lead us in prayer tonight?
Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful for the wonderful privilege that we have to come before you once again to learn your word. We're grateful that we are allowed yet another opportunity to move forward with you in a sonship life as we are conformed to your perfect image. We ask that your spirit enlighten us, challenge us, edify us with all these things for our goal of our godly occupation, which ultimately prepares us for our heavenly occupation with you.
All right, as we prepare to finish our instruction of godly judgment in Romans chapter 13, and by dealing with those six sins that are mentioned there, those works of darkness that we've come to appreciate a little bit, we've taken a little more time to understand and appreciate something about the way in which the evil men, the adversary and his policy of evil, are going to attempt to resist and oppose us at this point. And I've asked you before many times, and I hope I don't have to do it again, but you know what this is after. The adversary, these evil men, the policy of evil is not going after you just because you're a Christian, even though there's parts of the policy of evil that certainly does that, but this is a specific aspect of the policy of evil that is designed to oppose and resist sons and daughters as they have achieved certain levels of capacity and ability that really poses a threat to what the adversary is doing. And for the very first time, we are at that point. And so putting on the armor of light, casting off the works of darkness, walking honestly as in the day, this is an attempt to shut down that light and an attempt to undermine and cause some trouble and some tribulation for us due to the fact that we are now in a position of being able to actually shine the light of the truth of God's word upon what these works of darkness are and what they're doing, which is a very apropos, I guess it would be any time you're teaching this, it would be a very relevant thing to talk about, but how much more so in the state of North Carolina now with House Bill 2 and all of that kind of business now before us. And so, you know, again, as I've said before, you get to see examples of the dog returning to its vomit. You get to see examples of more of those, I hope that you're seeing more of those, what I call moorings or those bonds that bind us to this earth being broken to the point where, you know, we just happen to live in this country. We could have happened to live in just about any country, but it goes back, I always fall back to that issue that we learned early in Romans 13 there, in dealing with the latter part of the instruction of godly justice, how sons can live and function under any government. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter if it's communist, doesn't matter if it's socialist, doesn't matter what it is. God's word has the opportunity for you to function and be more than a conqueror even in that situation. And that is a tremendously optimistic thing to have when most of the Christian church around us is just about in tears and beside themselves knowing what to do about all that's going on in their country today. And so I hope you have some opportunities to maybe, if somebody really wants to know or really wants to inquire why you're not, you know, with your sign out there protesting down there on Blount Street, that, you know, not going to do it, not going to accomplish a thing. That's not what I've been called to do. That's not what time it is. It's not time to protest. It's time to be educated as a son. And so the kind of tribulation, we're understanding some of the methodology of the subversion that is going to be going on, and I'll explain a little bit of why we're here. But before we do, why we're here in 2 Peter 2, on Sunday, at the end of the class especially, I talked about some things, and I thought about this, and I don't know, to be quite honest with you, whenever I open things up to interactivity and to have some, you know, back and forth with you on things, which is very needful, for some reason that I've never been able to get over yet, there's a little guy in the back of my head that is just telling me that you're going to think that I'm just trying to get out of teaching a Bible class, and it's just a way I'm wasting my, you know, your money in supporting me, and it's going to wind up I'm going to be fired. So I've got to break that. But I do want to, at the beginning of class, kind of pick up, because we had to end it, and I'll tell you, I'm not real sure about some of the things that we were talking about myself as far as the ramifications of it and everything. But I've had a couple of really good conversations right after Bible class and then at home and some of these other things. And just to like bring Helen up to speed in what we were talking about, when we've gone back and looked at the way in which even in Israel's program, they're going to be the attempt is going to be to subvert them and everything. And we have these, we've talked about back in the Proverbs, and I'll put this back up on the board like I did last time, but you take these evil men, I remember I have to do that first. You take these evil men, and we'll just put EM up here for evil men, and they basically have got these two areas or two realms, two tracks in which they're going to operate. One is by what they say, and the froward speaking, and we talked about that, and that's going to be very important to what we're going to be dealing with tonight. But we also know that there is a way of the evil man, and one of the things that I was talking about was the fact that why is it, and this whole issue with House Bill 2 and some of the other things that we're facing right now, why is it that you, I'll use me as an example, not you. Why is it that I feel the pressure. I feel a force, a pressure that can cause a lot of things. I mean, it can cause anxiety. It can cause fear. It can cause, but the basic result is that there's a particular force that can actually cause me to do things. This is what I was trying to talk about on Sunday, when I was talking about understanding some things in connection with this small case S spirit that we have, and some of the passages that we were looking at on Sunday were very important to that. And I'm not saying that I've made all these connections, but I do want to bring this up because I want to be careful about something. And what I was talking about is that when evil men speak, I mean, how does that have any bearing upon you? And there's certain things that just roll off of us, I know, that doesn't mean a thing. But when you live in a society and a citizenry where you're acting certain ways, I used the illustration on Sunday of the people who came over when we had the great thrust of immigration into this country, and they wanted to be an American at that time. Now they don't, but they wanted to be. They want what America has, but they don't want to be an American. But the great influx of the Jews from World War II are displaced by war. Even earlier than that, the ones who came through Ellis Island, the Italians, the huge amount of Irish came in during that time, And yet, there's no book that you gave somebody on their entry and said, here's how you are an American. There is something about America that they liked that was of a nature that you couldn't hold it in your hand, but they knew what it was. And even though they retained some of their heritage and that kind of thing, the idea was to become an American, whatever that meant to them at the time. And what I was using that for was an illustration that it dawned on me that the kind of force that you're talking about, or the kind of power that you're talking about, it's not the way God uses the word. It's an unbiblical word. It's not anywhere in the Bible. But sometimes from this side of things, the world side of things, that has been so ingrained in me until the Word of God began making changes along those ways, it's almost one of those things where you say, oh, I've called this all along, but God doesn't call it that. But it helps you make that connection. And what if instead of the word way, like I said on Sunday, we use this word, the word culture? And have you given any more thought to that? Because I think it's, I really believe that, and I think what God does is he calls that, and we're not going to turn to it, or we're going to, but you've seen the passage there in 1 Corinthians 2 where Paul is taking the Corinthians to task because they're not functioning the way they should with Romans doctrine, and he takes them to task on the fact that you have not received the spirit of this world, but you have received the Spirit of God. And that's not a capital S. That's not the Holy Spirit he's talking about at all. And what I'm thinking is, and the thing I want to make sure we don't do is, I'm not saying that culture is the whole way of the evil men. Okay? Right now, I'm not prepared to say that. I'm saying, though, that it's part of it, that it's something the evil man can use. And the reason why I can't say it's totally the evil man's bane of operations is because even believers who are spiritually as dumb as a box of hammers, they get involved in the culture as well, and they get manipulated by it. But I do think that it is something that I'm beginning to see that is at the adversary's disposal, because there's a force that you feel when your community starts acting and changing and these kinds of things. And I've never had a single human being yet come up to me and say, you're going to have to let a transgender use your bathroom. Or I've never had anybody check me out on it or anything. I've never had anybody come up to me and oppose me yet for my position as a son or those kinds of things. And yet, I have had long-distance people oppose me, but they were all believers and so-called grace believers. They have been very much opposed to it, which is rather interesting. I think, didn't Jesus say something about your own family are the ones that will wind up killing you? But what I'm after is that we don't take what I said on Sunday to be the all in all of the way the evil man is going to subvert us. But what I'm saying is that's a very powerful means at his disposal. And I do believe, I think that what this thing is, this is a total ripoff of what God is trying to do with you. And since I spell everything and don't cursively write, this small case S spirit of God, I think that's what God calls that. I think that's something our Father's in the business of. I think he creates a culture. And culture comes from that word cultivate, to till the ground. There's some really wonderful things that can happen. And I think what happens, like in our nation's instance, is that we started out with a certain amount of, I'm not saying that it was a Christian nation as that some people think that, well, it was all Christian nation. But when you go back and you look at the pilgrims who came over here, that's why they came here. They came here to build a nation of Christians, to Christianize the Indians, feather type, and they came over here for that express purpose. Well, because of that, because of the way that we started as a nation with a great amount of influence from the Word of God, good, bad, or indifferent, whether it was deist or Christian or whatever it was, there was a great deal of influence from the Word of God in our culture. And we repped. Is rep the past tense of reap? It is to me. We reaped the benefits of that for a long time. And slowly the culture, as the dog returns to its vomit, goes back to Babylon. And there's nothing new that these transgenders are doing. There's nothing new that could be done in this country that wasn't done in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm not just talking about the sexual perversion. I'm talking about the entire aspects of the works of darkness. And so this actually, if you really understood the Word of God, this is exactly what you would expect to see happen in this nation. It wouldn't be surprising to see the nation doing this. But what's exciting to me is, if, now think about this for a minute, if I can be made to feel force and pressure, which many are, from nothing but my culture is producing this force. Does that make sense, that the culture can do that? Peer pressure is part of it. And that it can cause me, or it can cause others, to change their behavior, to actually act in certain ways. If that power exists, and I think it does, but I'm convinced it does, that I'm absolutely sure of. If that's true, and I can be made to alter my behavior based upon nothing physical at all, and my Heavenly Father is in the business of actually producing a godly righteous culture, a godly righteous spirit, esprit de corps. I was talking to Chris after church. The ramifications of that are incredible. Think about it for a minute. If I don't have to be present, if somebody doesn't have to be present to produce a force that would make me alter my behavior, doesn't that stand to reason that we could actually be involved in a particular kind of force or power in the heavenly realm, and we don't have to be present physically there whatsoever for it to have an impact, just like the culture has an impact upon you here? The only thing that would have to happen is a few mechanical things would have to be done in order for that to work. And that's what Ephesians 1 and 2 is about. It shows you a part of the mystery that gives you the mechanical means by which your presence can actually be a powerful, a enormously powerful force in the heavenly realm, and you don't have to be there in your physical body at all. There's something about this spirit thing. Anybody got anything they want to add to that or comment on? I'm not trying to get into Twilight Zone with you, but these are very real forces.
I was thinking about, obviously, in the day of the Lord, the whole, I think of it like a one world party type thing. You know, they sit down, the deep rise up to play, and, you know, everything that, as in the days of Noah, and the whole festive, just in the face of what's going on, and the Lord's manifested in there, the whole hedonistic attitude, and obviously going that way, and then I try to connect the, you know, he that now letteth will let will be taken out of the way. So there's kind of like pockets throughout this dispensation of grace, like you had mentioned here in the United States, where you kind of have some pushback.
Yeah. Right.
Excess of the works of darkness have done there in those. Anyway, I think you're right. I think in the culture, obviously, you think of like Leviticus 18, there's ordinances. The nations have ordinances that they, you know, some of those, some of that sin that they, you know, that was present.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, that's one of the things to me that this makes more sense out of, that I, you know, you oftentimes find yourself using expressions that if you had yourself pinned to the wall on them, you couldn't explain them any more than the expression. And what excites me is to get to the point where, just to, I think it's 56, Well, let's put put our. But when you get to the point where you begin to see, you know, I'm getting to the point where I'm tired of talking about an impact that one day we will have on the heavenly realm, but all I can do is call it an impact. What kind of impact? And these kinds of things add to my understanding so that I can say, well, I'm starting now to look around. I'm starting to look around this world now and realize there's a whole lot more going on here, but what is going on here has some parallel to what's going on in the heavenly realm. I mean, it sounds absurd for you to read in Ephesians 6 that you're going to be wrestling against principalities, powers, and mights in the heavenly place. You're going to be wrestling. How in the world are you going to wrestle when there's light years between me and where that place is? How in the world am I going to wrestle? Well, ask yourself the question. How can somebody wrestle what you do and the way you do it and force you to comply to something? And I use the word force very carefully. I don't think that's a very good expression to use, but I'm going to use it to get the point across. But to force you to do something, and nobody ever pointed a gun at you. Most of the things we do in this country were done by people who were thousands of miles away from us when it was done. Like you were talking about, ordinances, laws, certain things along those lines. People don't have to be physically present in order to make an impact upon an area, and a big impact, and control it. And I'm starting to realize that some of the things that I am seeing my father doing in the early stages of sonship education are laying the groundwork for taking this whole training and saying, now, you thought this was just going to be in the realm of this world, but it's going to be in the heavenly realm, and it's not just going to be talk. When your conversation is in the heavenlies, and you're making a real impact there, there's a real force behind that. It's not just mental telepathy or pie in the sky and, you know, just poetic thinking. But it's just as forceful when you look around and you see things forcing, almost, to use that expression, people in our country to do things they don't really want to do, but they'll do them anyway. But nobody came to their house personally and did that. The culture did that. The power of that culture did that. And I know there's examples of resisting that, all that kind of thing. I'm not saying I got it all worked out yet. I'm just saying that I think we've got our finger on something here where more and more we're going to appreciate how that our Father is developing a particular kind of, to use an unbiblical and worldly expression, a particular kind of culture that we're going to have to stop thinking as a culture, but start thinking that expression, the Spirit which is of God, covers an awful lot more than we, or than what I gave it credence for. There's a tremendous amount that is covered by that. And it's just like our Father to say something extremely significant in a most insignificant way, to say it in a very simplistic way, which is his modus operandi. All right, well, anybody want to add anything to that? Maybe you're just watching me go slowly insane. But it is one of those first times I've gotten my eyes open to the fact that there are powerful, you know, there are real powerful forces out there that I've talked about a lot. But for some reason, things didn't click quite the way they've clicked recently, to use that deep theological expression. Well, like I said, culture can be good, it can be very, very bad. But it is, we have to recognize that it is something very powerful that can be, at least in some measure, at the disposal of the adversary and his policy of evil to utilize. Well, once again, the issue is the methodology of that subversion. And let me put that back up there. We've been looking at that and seeing that the way in which the adversary is going to begin to resist us and oppose us is methodology speaking, it is the same in both programs because he's going after the same thing. What is it he's going after? What is it that you have now that you didn't have in Romans 13, 8, 9, and 10? You have something now you didn't have then. He wasn't going after you then. He wasn't a resist. What? You have that, but why do you have it? The godly thinking of what? The night is far spent, the day is at hand. That dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace. That's the jugular he's going to go after. He's got to get you to look at the works of darkness just slightly different than the way your father taught them to you. And so what he's going to go after is, and he's going to do that. We saw that in James. We saw that in 1 Peter. We're going to see that tonight in 2 Peter. That's exactly what he's got to do with the remnant of Israel as well. And he's going to, if I were to take these three letters, A, B, and C, and let them represent the three categories of the works of darkness, the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, he's not going to come along and try and tempt you, bait you into jumping headlong into these things. Your father's taught you these are bad. So what has he got to do? He's got to utilize these things. So how does he get you to be able to dim your light on it so that they can stay in their red hot status and all of these kinds of things? Well, he begins to package them, and he begins to package them differently, and then he begins to put bows on them and ribbons on them, and he begins to make them all lovely and all attractive and alluring and all of these kinds of things, and actually wants you to get more your eyes upon the package and what the package can provide than what's inside the package. Because the package looks very, very good to you. It looks, there's some real goodness involved in that. And you see that the person who has gotten all that goodness has gotten it by some kind of participation in that thing. And there's a lot of things in there to be pleasant to your soul, to give you joy and to give you happiness and to give you a pleasurable life and those kinds of things. And that's all in that packaging there. But to get that, you've got to somehow be in some measure at least, you've got to participate in that activity, or at least change your view as to what that activity is. Or it can be very, very desirable to you, something that gives you great contentment, great satisfaction. And I use these words because, and you could use a lot of words to describe the packaging, but I use these words because those are exact three words that were used, that came out of that narrative in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent beguiled Eve. She saw the tree of the knowledge of good and evil differently than the way her father taught her. She saw that it was something good, something pleasant, and something to be desired. And it materially changed the way she thought. It changed it just enough. She didn't go run. She didn't all of a sudden become, you know, a screaming atheist. Hate God, hater, and all of this kind of garbage. No, she didn't have to. She still wanted God, but she wanted to eat that tree, and she participated in it. I can envision her just nibbling on it. And all, like I said, all he's got to do is to get that godly disdain that has gotten to its total nth degree generated by understanding God's own attitude toward those works of darkness, that is in that saying, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. So let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, walk honestly as in that day. Man, that phrase there, as in the day of the Lord. As if the zeal of his judgment is judging those things. Don't beguile me with that rapping. But all he's got to do is get you to back that thing off just a little bit. And that's victory for him. And so tonight I want to continue looking at the packaging. I think if we can understand the packaging a little more as kind of the final issue before we finish the chapter, then I think it's going to be very beneficial to us. And as I say, it's the same methodology because we're over in an epistle that is not written to us or about us. It's written for us, but it's written to the remnant of Israel when they're going to be functioning out there in the Lord's day of wrath. And let me put my fifth course of punishment back up here. This is the timeline chart from the fifth course to the end, just blown up, made much, much bigger. But this is where 2 Peter is going to be functioning when the remnant is going to be experiencing Satan's finest hour, just as the wrath of God begins to hit. And the methodology the adversary is going to have to use there is going to be a little bit more intense, because the night is going to be fully spent. The time is going to be very short for him, but because he's going after the same thing with them that he's going after with us, some godly thinking, both of us, the members of the remnant of Israel and us, as we have received the instruction of godly wisdom, justice, and judgment, the adversary earns the right to oppose and resist. And in both programs, with Israel's program and with us as members of the church, the body of Christ, as sons in both programs, we have gained at that point a skill set. We have a capacity and an ability to enter into business operations with our Father that has specifically to do with Him and Him contending with the adversary, and with those evil men and their works of darkness. And we've begun looking at the kind of psychological tactics of the frowardness and the froward speaking of these evil men, in the form of just how it is that they put the package together around the works of darkness in order to deceive, in order to undermine, in order to dim our light and our godly attitude of hatred and disdain and contempt for those works of darkness. And our willingness and our stance to put on display our Father's zeal for soon judging and destroying those works of darkness as we walk honestly as in the day. So I want to continue looking at the packaging issue that leads to, as we saw back in James chapter 4, the envying concept. Remember, the remnant was told out there that they could look back there to the Psalms and they could see why it is that as James said to them, "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit," small case, "that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" And they could look back to passages like we did in Psalm 37 and Psalm 73 and see what it was that caused the envy, the lust, to start developing to the point where it becomes one of the major elements in the adversary's hands to be able to create this backing off of our light. Because you're lusting after those things to envy. And it's not so much after those things, it's really after the package. It's what it's the goodness and the pleasantness and the desirability of them. It's those byproducts of them that you see the world involved in all the time. Although I've never seen a happy homosexual, but there you go. I mean, they claim they are. So, but that's what I'm after, is that there's the benefits and the promotion and the success. We're about in a country now where you're going to be denied promotion. That's another way of forcing through culture. You're going to be denied promotion unless you capitulate, unless you are on board with all of the culture's norms and standards. And I hate to say that, but the military is one of the biggest places that happens. And anybody who's been in knows it's just a petri dish for social engineering. It really is. It's a shame. Because there's some men in there who really and truly are in there to defend freedom, and they're now being asked to do things that they would never, ever do, but they're going to be denied promotion. You'll be denied success in this country unless you go the way of Babylon and Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm not a Bible thump. I don't know that I've, I think maybe over 30 years I probably have thumped my Bible once in a while. I remember once at the other place nearly coming over the top of this thing one time, but I was a younger man. All right, the package is attractive and desirable. And attraction and desirability has a way of affecting your human spirit, your mind, and is one of the things that actually gets accomplished by creating a particular cultural environment in which you live. And again, that's that culture pressure, maybe culture force, it should be called. But here, when you're here in 2 Peter, come over to chapter 2. And I'm going to have to step on it here. Probably I'm not going to cover everything I wanted to, but that's all right. We once again need to focus on the context here. The evil men are now at a point where they're going to be engaging in the policy of evil to, just as they did, just as they did, by the way, I need to memorize these numbers. I think it's 56 is what I want. You've got to remember that what you see Peter describing here that's going to be taking place out here was also taking place back here. It began, maybe not in the fullness that it is here, but in the fourth installment and throughout this 1 year of forbearance and mercy, and then over in the fifth installment. We have this great interruption right now. So what I'm saying is that some of this was applicable even during the time, and you can see this in the book of Acts, when before the dispensation of grace was brought in, but it's going to be in its full form out here in the final installment. The policy of evil with these evil men engaged in it are going to go right after the light of the remnant's godly thinking. And their godly thinking is going to be looking at those works of darkness with the same hatred and disdain and abhorrence. And if they don't respond positively to the corrective doctrine that James gave them and to the doctrine of 1 Peter, the impact of their light won't be made upon the adversary and upon the rest of the nation of Israel. And there's a particular impact there to have on them. And especially it won't be made upon the Gentiles. That's why you've got to make some connections. When Jesus was on this earth and he was talking on the Sermon on the Mount about being, you've heard me say this many times, about being the light of the world, he was talking to Israel. And Israel's the light of the world. We are light, but we don't have that. That's a particular title that is given to the nation of Israel, to the remnant of Israel. Well, they're going to function in that light out there, and they're going to function with some light, not only light exposing the works of darkness for what they are, but they're going to be a particular light that they're going to have upon an impact upon the Gentiles. And if they get subverted, that impact won't be made on the Gentiles, and therefore they would cease providing for the Gentiles. There's something that God has provided, and in this, I can see my time is just blowing by. But it's a detail that I don't think we absolutely have to know, but I think it's important because, just like I said, Israel, we can see it so easy in their program because it's all been written down. They have numerous kinds of impacts that they're to make. They're to make the two main trunk lines of impact. They were to make an impact upon the vain religious system of Israel. And some of them did respond positively. When Jesus Christ was here, he made a positive impact on some of the vain religious leaders of Israel. Can you name one?
Nicodemus.
Can you name two? How about Joseph of Arimathea, a Pharisee, that loaned Jesus his tomb. Just need it for 3 days and three nights. I mean, that's got to be the wildest thing in the world. If I was Joseph Arimathea, it would have been hard for me not to charge money to see that. Come and see a tomb that was only used for 3 days. But anyway, yeah, he made a positive impact upon some of them. Some of them believed. But the other big trunk line of impact was made upon the Gentiles. And God has made provision in His Word And this is something not to get confused with the dispensation of the grace of God right now is certainly a dispensation of Gentile grace. But don't ever think that the Gentiles did not have provision for them to be saved and for them to be sanctified and for them to enjoy the rewards of the kingdom out there, because God did provide for that. The only thing is, you're going to have to lose as much as possible your Gentileness. You're going to have to proselyte into being an Israelite. But there's an imp, and the reason I'm bringing this out, and I think it's important to bring it out, is because you are going to be making multiple impacts. There's an impact that your father, we're learning, there's a particular impact our father designed for us to have on the adversary, and that's just the first one we've learned about. There's a particular impact that we can have on the world around us. And that's just the first few that we've learned about. There's going to be a major impact that we're going to begin to have upon the heavenly places. That's the one I'm just slobbering over, that I can't wait to get deeper and deeper involved in that. But just to make some connections with you, hold your place here. You don't have to go far. Come back to 1 Peter 2, where we were on Sunday. 1 Peter 2. There is an impact, there is something that the remnant of Israel was to provide for the Gentiles in order for them to be properly dealt with by God, utilizing them as sons through them when this thing that is described in 1 Peter 2 takes place. Look at, for time's sake, just the verse, verse 12. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Remember, we read these verses before. To abstain from, I beseech you to, as strangers and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Why? That whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, they're going to hear and see. You're going to hear and see. They're going to hear and see. They may behold, they shall be, he says, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God. Look at the last part of the verse. In the day of visitation. Well, what you need to realize is that is a major doctrine in their program. The day of visitation. The day of visitation goes all the way back into the Old Testament prophets, where they learn about this thing called the day of visitation. I'm talking about the Gentiles. Are going to have a day where in the day of visitation, they're going to, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at his second advent, when that takes place, they are to be properly, to use the word, primed and dealt with by the influence and the impact of the remnant of Israel for them to be able, for them to respond positively to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that, everything that's involved in that day of visitation and what the Gentiles were provided for is to be made by the remnant of Israel. Well, one of the great sonship opportunities that the remnant sons has is to function in an operation of God that's designed to make an impact on the Gentiles, so that when the day of the Lord actually does occur, their day of visitation, they are going to completely disassociate themselves from the vain religious system of the world. They're going to disassociate themselves from Babylon. Just as an Israelite was designed by certain things, even during the Lord's earthly ministry, pay attention to the book of John, and you'll see repeatedly in the book of John, I think there's three major times that it occurs, and they were divided, and they were divided, and they were divided. Jesus' ministry was to function like a wedge going through the nation of Israel. And as it went through the nation of Israel, it divided, 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 so that by the time he goes to the cross, you have the remnant over here, and way over here you have the rest of the vain religious system of Israel. It's just like John says, there's no cloak for their sin now. He's completely divided them so that you can clearly see who's on the Lord's side and who is not. Well, that same kind of thing can occur with the Gentiles as well, and they are to make a particular kind of separation out in the day of visitation that is also going to have to do with a lot of things that tie up into Israel's program, but they'll basically disassociate themselves from the adversary's own man, from his man of sin out there, and recognize the truth of what takes place in regards to that character. Well, my point is, the adversary's policy of evil through the activities of evil men are going to have to attack the remnant's jugular vein, just like ours, of their godly thinking, just as they will do with us to dim their light. Now come back over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Probably two leaves will get you there. Now, like I said, the intensity of this is ramped up a little bit. It's greater because the time is short, but the methodology is going to be the same. In fact, the methodology stays the same as it was in the Garden of Eden, that deals with the psychological makeup of human beings. But we do get some insight into the methodology of the kind of subversion and the packaging that we are to expect that causes some tribulation. Look at verse 12. What we're going to zoom in on here is really from verse 12 and probably down through verse... There's a lot of things here that are tempting, but at least through verse 17. And we can't dwell on a lot of details here, but let's just read that much of it. Verse 12. And this is a section we've been in before, as many of these have, but we're now going to look at something we didn't look at before. Verse 12, he says, "But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil," there's the froward speaking, "of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime." Oh, why do I keep looking back and my chart's not up there, the one I want? Pleasure. It's pleasant to do that. I'm not saying that matches up. Rioting would be over here, but you get the idea. And more than that, look at this. Pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots, they are, and blemishes. Now, spots and blemishes... we're not going to get into a lot of this. These, like I say, a lot of details here, and they're fascinating details, but that's Israel's terminology. To understand some of the feasts and some of the sacrifices that were made at some of the feasts and some of the high holy days in Israel's calendar, what spots and blemishes would be on their sacrifices. But look what he says. He says, spots they are and blemishes, sporting, and by the way, I have to by the way everything. It also tells you how that this is going to be intertwined with their religious system. You remember what was happening when Easter took place in the book of Acts? It's the only place in the Bible where Pascha is translated Easter and not Passover. And that was because it was not the Jewish Passover at all. It was the Babylonian Passover of Ishtar that was taking place at about that exact same time, the time of pagan idolatry fertilization rites, to put that mildly. And we talked about at the time there was a coming together that was taking place where the Jews were now being very lenient about the Gentiles' religious observances, and they were starting to go hand in hand. And that was all in preparation. Now I got the wrong chart again. But that was all in preparation for the day of wrath, for the Lord's day out there when the man of sin would be produced, and Israel is going to be in bed with the world and everything. I don't know if any of that clicks or not. Maybe it's just in my own head. But anyway, there is something really important to that. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit more. I've only got 5 minutes left, but we'll talk about this on Sunday. But you remember there was something, come back, hold your place here. Come back to just show you the parallels that we've got in our program. Come back to Ephesians chapter 5. Sport. What do you do when you sport yourself? What does that mean, sporting yourself? You're conducting, but how do you conduct yourself sportingly? I love that. Showing off. What else?
All right.
Huh?
Competing.
All right. An outward display. Competing. Well, yeah. If you were to say your kids were outside sporting,
playing.
They're playing. It can. It's probably. It's good friendly competition, right? Look at Ephesians 5. This passage we read before, if I can find it. Hang on just a second. Chapter 5, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting. Well, I always thought that that meant that God had no sense of humor and you're not ever, ever to tell a joke. You walk around with your hands folded and you just kind of hum a Gregorian chant. Jesting, though, when you're jesting about these things, there's nothing funny about them. There's nothing funny in that context about those things. And I'm just showing you that little parallel because we get that taught to us in Ephesians 5. The remnant gets taught that to them here. And instead of calling it jesting, they call it sporting. But it's the concept is still there. They are sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. By the way, if you read that and some of that clicks, you think, boy, that sounds a lot like Jude. Well, there's a lot there that parallels what Jude says. I'm out of time to go into this, but I'm going to tell you what I'm after. At least get it on the table. There are going to be where this subversive activity comes into play and the way in which the packaging is going to work. I want to alert you to at least two major areas or two major things that the Bible talks about that causes your that are utilized by these evil men to get you to start rethinking that. Just rethink it. Just back that temperature down a little bit. Back that light off a little bit. And one of those is mentioned here, and we'll get another one mentioned coming up. But we're going to focus in, not that we're going to make lots of Bible classes out of it, but we're going to focus in on the issue that you see there in verse 14. After the first clause, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Beguiling is going to be one of the big issues. That comes up with Paul. It'll come up with Paul several times. One of the most poignant times that when you go back after I go over this and you go back and read it, you're going to grin because you're going to say, I know this better than I ever knew it before. Why he brings the issue of beguiling up in Colossians. He does it twice there in the book of Colossians. And what you should start seeing is that you should be able to evaluate and be able to sit there and say between you and your Heavenly Father, you can acknowledge that you really do know your enemy better than you knew him before. You know what he's going to do. You know the tactics he's going to apply against you. And you're being forewarned, forearmed, and prepared for that time to come. Beguiling is one of those great English words that has the B-E prefix on it. which is a great intensifier. When you love somebody, that's okay. But when somebody is your beloved, they're in a whole different category. B is a very intensified way of taking whatever comes after it and really making it intense. Beguile. Do some work on guile. And we've done some of this, but there's some fascinating things about it, because we're going to see what the beguiling tactics are here. And then we're going to see one other aspect that is mentioned as well that will form kind of a two-front area on which we can be aware that these are this has to do with the way things are being packaged to us. And one of them is we're going to be beguiled. And if you take another passage here that we're going to look at, we're going to go and look at something that happened to dear old Lot, who lived in Sodom. And what happened to his soul? Here it says that they beguile unstable souls. Do you remember what it says happened to Lot's soul? It says it was vexed. And we're going to see some things about how the packaging leads to tapping into some particular lust in which you can, unless you're operating upon what your father says alone, you can be beguiled and vexed. Down goes the temperature. All right. Any questions or comments? Well, I'm going to stop there. I've pretty much butchered everything I was going to do tonight, but that's okay. I enjoyed the first part. I like your thoughts on things. I really do. It helps us understand each other. Any other thoughts or questions or anything? If you've got some about, you know, if you come up and you say, hey, have you ever thought about, you know, this culture thing and some of the, come up and tell me. I'm interested. Because I'm learning too. And I love to be able to start realizing there's a whole bunch of things the world calls certain things, but that's not the way my father talks about it. By the way, the first time the Apostle Paul ever uses the word beguile, he never explains what it is. You've already had it explained to you by the time you get done with Romans. In fact, you've already had it explained to you. Your father just hasn't said this what it is until he comes along and actually uses the term, which is standard for the way God writes. So, all right, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up then on Sunday morning and make more sense out of this. All right, with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to gather together as one body and members one of another. We thank you, Father, for this exciting information because it is, like all of your words, so relevant and so practical to our situation that we find ourselves in. And we find it amazing, Father, that 2,000 years after you wrote this book, it's as if it could have been written today. It's so wonderful to have it in our possession, and not only as a possession, but for it to possess us. And instead of reading it, it begins to read us. And so we just pray, Father, for your wisdom in the matters we've dealt with, that we begin to get the eyes of our understanding enlightened by your wisdom and words. And we just pray that we continue to be edified unto godliness, which is in faith and conformed in the image of your dear Son, that we might emulate you in all that we think and say and do. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the one and only Lord and our Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.